stand, and Eva's going to let it, lift us up in verse.
Thank you. Right, good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Eva. Thank you, Betsy. I'm going to be speaking this morning on this subject and titling the message, Moving Towards a Biblical Worldview. Moving Towards a Biblical Worldview. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning as we take a look at His Word and try to determine how God wants us, His people, to view the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the blessings of our lives. And Lord, as we have gathered to give you thanks, to remember your goodness to us, Lord, help us also now to prepare our hearts, Lord, to open our hearts to your word. And Lord, help me to bring forward what needs to be brought forward from your word. Lord, help me not to say what I don't need to say. And just ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen each and every one of us, Lord, in our understanding of you and your purposes for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You might have heard the term worldview. And somebody said a good definition is how you view the world. That's pretty simple, isn't it? There's a little bit more to it. We're going to talk a little bit about that and talk about what shapes our view of the world. A worldview could be understood to be a person's understanding and explanation of the world that they live in. And it's important because how we view the world, how we understand it, affects what we believe about God, about how we are to live our lives, how we feel about death, how we feel about marriage, raising of children, politics, how we determine right and wrong. And it's important. Now, often our view or our understanding of the world is shaped by the culture we live in, maybe by friends, maybe by social media, maybe by TV or movies that are currently popular. And people, you'd be surprised what people take on as their view of the world from these things that I just mentioned. I'm going to put forward today this thought that the believer, the Christian's view of the world should be shaped by what God has revealed to us. And that's why it would be called a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. And we're going to contrast that and take a look at some elements of a biblical worldview, and also take a look at some of the reasons why we fail to have a biblical or Christian worldview. You know, I want to read this. First of all, I've got some things I'm going to be sharing with you that I've stumbled across, and I think that they could be helpful to illustrate some of these things. If you're familiar with the Barna Research Group, they're people who poll the population. And here's what they found in regard to how people make decisions about what they do in life. In their research, they said about half of all adults that they surveyed, 54%, claim that they make their moral choices on the basis of specific principles or standards in which they believe. Other common means of making choices, moral choices, include doing what feels right or comfortable. Okay, about 24% of the people surveyed said, I just do what feels right, you know, what is comfortable. Another percentage said they do whatever makes the most people happy around them or what causes the least amount of conflict. About 9% of people said that. That's kind of what you call going along to get along, all right? And then there was a percentage that said that they choose pursuing whatever produces the most positive outcome for themselves. Okay, there's a term for that. It's called pragmatism. You could hear it stated this, whatever works for me. Anybody ever dealt with that, run across that? Now, whatever works for me may not work for everybody else, and that's solely not a good way to go through life. There are people who do that, and it doesn't work out so well for the people around them. So that is how some folks make their choices, their view of the world. And our worldviews are informed by some important questions that almost everybody in the world wonders about. I want you to think about these things. There certainly are many more, but here's a list of some. I'm going to read them for you. Where do we come from? Where do I come from? Why am I here? Is there a God? If there is a God, what does he want? Are we products of random, unguided forces? Or were we created? Here's another one. What is true and what is false? And this one, what happens to us after we die? Now, these are questions that people all across this globe, throughout history, have wondered about. And our understanding, our view of those things, shape how we look at the world that we live in. We're going to take a look and see how that kind of plays out. Answering these questions help to form the basic elements of our worldview. What we believe affects every area of our life, from money to morality, from recreation to relationships. Now, here are some questions we ask. What is real? How we answer what is real informs our worldview. The next question we ask is, what is true? You want to know what's true in this world, don't you? You and I, we want to know what's true. So how we answer that and the answers to that informs our beliefs, what we believe about the world. The question we also ask is, what is good? Okay, what is good? The answers to that determine our values, what you and I value. That's the answer to what is good. And then what should we do? The answers to those things inform our behavior. And there's a connection. What you and I believe, what we value, and how we behave, what we do. Those things are connected. I want to just kind of contrast two different worldviews this morning. First, I want to begin with atheism. You could also include the term agnosticism, and there's a difference. An atheist says, from all I perceive and all I know, there is no God. The agnostic kind of hedges their bets a bit, and they step back and say, well, I don't know everything there is to know. I acknowledge that, so I'm just thinking there is no God. The theist says, I'm looking around, and I believe there's a God that put all this together, all right? So that's some of the basic difference. But it takes you somewhere. The atheist would say this. They would answer that question, how did we get here? And they would say, purely random chance forces created our existence here, and we can explain humanity and our elevated position in this world to evolution. And of course, the atheist would deny that God exists and probably say that after we die, we cease to exist. That's their view, okay? There's no God, that means there's no heaven, no hell, and that means when you die, that's it. You're snuffed out. And since there is no absolute God, morals would not be absolute. Instead, they would be based upon personal preference and whatever works in society. You can see, friends, how a worldview impacts our behavior and our values and our beliefs, all right? So the Christian, the believer, on the other hand, would answer their questions differently. A Christian would say that God created us and put us in the world with a purpose. The purpose is to bring glory to God and to exercise proper and responsible dominion over creation. A Christian would say that when we die, we either end up in heaven, or if we don't have faith, we end up in hell. Of course, the Christian would deny that we arrived here via evolution and would also deny that morals are subjective. And so we look at the contrast. I'm going to run down just two lists here today, and I want to kind of lay out a biblical worldview, just the kind of what they call a Cliff's Notes, just a summarization. The biblical worldview would say God exists and that God created this, what you and I know, with purpose and design. But sin entered into this creation and so brought death. Because of that, there was a rescuer needed, a savior, and that savior is Jesus. And that Savior brings salvation, forgiveness, a relationship with God, the hope of life beyond this life, which speaks about heaven, which is the Christian's real home. We live here on earth, but it is temporary with its joys and sorrows. There is a heavenly Father who cares and provides for his creation. And because of that, God has given us life, and God is the boss. We're not the boss. And God has rules. God has a way of doing things. Have you ever wondered when people say, I ought to do that? You know where the ought to comes from? From the fact that there's a God. I ought to be honest. I ought to treat others with respect and love. I ought to fulfill my obligations. The ought to comes from something, okay? Because there is a God, an absolute God. I want to step over now and take a look at the non-biblical worldview. Starts out with the fact there is no God, no creator. Everything came about by time and chance. And because there is no God, there's no such thing as sin that needs to be atoned for. No need to answer or to account to something greater than ourselves. No savior is required. No heaven or hell to be concerned about. Earth here and now is all that there is to be concerned about. And because of that, the main goal is I'm going to be happy here and now. Not going to worry about anything else. Be happy here and now. And that is the main thrust of life. Safety and comfort. I've got to be happy. So feelings are the answers to all the questions as to whether something is right, whether something's wrong. It's how I feel about it. How does it make me feel? Rather than what does God say about it? The one who created me. You can see how these paths diverge. And because of that, people who say that they do not have any view of God being the creator, they would say, it's my life, it's my rules. I'll do what I want. You know, sometimes these two worldviews intersect. Sometimes they run concurrent, side by side, but at their core, they are different. They start out at a different place, and they end up at a different place. Some believers attempt to combine a Christian worldview and a non-Christian worldview. They believe God exists. They believe that a Savior is needed, that heaven will be their home. But in truth, it is not God that informs their beliefs, their values, or their behavior. The culture does. Their friends do. Social media is what brings all the information as to how they make their decisions. And it could be said, my life, my rules. But friends, what that does is create confusion in a believer's life. And the point of the message today, what I really thought this was important, because we, as we've been saying all along, hey, God's given us some things to do. This is a time for us to stop and say, hey, what worldview, what view of the world am I operating my decisions on? And we're going to be taking some more consideration of this. You know, everybody has a worldview. The question is it true? And the question also is, do I understand it? Do I understand what's at stake here and what's going on? I want to share some important elements of a Christian worldview. We're going to be opening up Bibles, and Eddie's going to bring some scripture here, or Connie back there is going to bring it, okay? Going to bring some scripture up and take a look at it. But we're going to go through some basic elements of a biblical worldview. Sometimes we, as believers, we know our faith is in Christ, but we don't really understand what is my foundation in this life of faith? What am I really believing? And this is an attempt, and I hope to be able to bring this so that we can be able to say, hey, I know what I believe about my existence here. So let's jump in here. And it begins with this: an absolute God exists. And as somebody said, there is a God, and it's not you, and it's not me. There is a God. If an absolute God exists, then it means that God is self-sufficient and lacks nothing. If God is self-sufficient, then he needs no external cause for his existence. Okay, this would mean that he is truly eternal. Now, I'm not going to turn to this one, but if you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when God called Moses to go to the Pharaoh to release his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt, Moses said, who do I tell him is sending me? And the answer was, tell him that I am has sent you, the self-existent God, I am. An absolute God exists. If God exists, friends, this is real important. I think this is pivotal. If God exists, then I am obligated to recognize that fact and all that it entails. If God doesn't exist, game over. Just do your own thing and hope it works out okay. Hope that you were right. But if God does exist, it creates an obligation because he has said some things about us, about our life here. So first of all, an absolute God exists. Secondly, God created the universe. This is a biblical worldview. This is a view of the world that takes, you take a look at the world you and I are living in, and we recognize this place was created with design. If God created the universe, then he is all powerful. Would you grant that? Because it takes a great amount of power to create a universe. This means that God is separate from creation and not part of the created order. God's nature is reflected in the created order, and God has revealed himself in creation. How many of you have ever been in awe at one of our beautiful sunsets in the wintertime here in this part of Florida? And maybe you come from a different part of the country. I know the mountains and out west and the mountains, and some will be going to see fall foliage, the change there and the season and the leaves, and we're just amazed at the created order. I do want to turn to this passage, Romans chapter 1, a very important part of Scripture, and Paul brings it forward to these people that he was writing to. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says this: they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Let me ask you a question. You know anybody who's created one of these planets recently? Okay, so you and I recognize it's something beyond what man can come up with. There is a God, and he has created this universe. This universe, this world that you and I inhabit is ordered, it's predictable, and it's dependable. Physical laws allow life to exist here. Now, I'm not going to go into it this morning, but it's worth looking at. It's called the anthropic principle of creation. And the fact that this little globe looks like a marble when they pan back out from space, this little blue marble, that there are certain laws, physical laws, that are in order every day. How many of you ever woke up one morning and the sun was rising in the west? Does that ever happen, anybody? You might have been up too late. That's the answer to that. There are certain things, gravity, our place in the solar system, where we are, that allows for life to exist. You know, I've run through this before, that there is a very fine range of the percentage of oxygen in our atmosphere that allows life to exist. And you know what? We happen to be right in that right slot. We happen to be right in the right place for life to exist and our distance from the sun. These things point us to the fact that this place is created, it's ordered, it's predictable, and it's dependable. You know, we talk about miracles. A biblical worldview would not rule out the existence of or the possibility of miracles. And what are miracles? Miracles are what are called supernatural, above just the ordered laws of nature. And you know, all throughout the history of mankind, there have been people who've said, this is a miracle. I'm not talking about coincidences like, you know, I was driving around Publix and it was a miracle. A parking spot opened up just for me. Okay, we're talking about real. That sounds like a good one, doesn't it? You'll claim it. There are across the span of history and time where people recognize this is something out of the realm, where God suspends the normal laws of physical laws of nature and something happens, okay? When somebody says miracles cannot exist and do not exist, they're going against a long history of people who would say, now look, I'm not saying everybody who claims a miracle is on target with it. I'm just saying there's enough out there that people should not summarily dismiss the fact that things happen that are unexplainable from our perspective, okay? So miracles, supernatural suspension of the physical laws of nature. So God created the universe. What else is a basic element of God's work here, of the Christian's worldview? And that is this third one: mankind is created in God's image. Now, it's proposed that humanity and all of creation is just random chance accident in an unimpressive corner of the universe. That would be the statement. No big deal. No big deal, all that's going on here. I would say that's quite a statement for them to make. But we are beings of incredible complexity and design. There's a great verse. I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 139, verse 14. You may be familiar with this one. Psalm 139 and verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. I want to share a few things, just a couple things to consider this morning. Would you agree with me that information points to intelligence? The words that you see up on these screens this morning, do you think they just organized themselves and got there? Or would you say that, no, I think Connie back there is a pretty intelligent lady, and she's pushing buttons. And the people who created that software, they put a lot of thought into writing that code that allows these words to get up there. So information points to intelligence. Ordered information, because those are not just random letters. Those letters that you're looking at are ordered. They point to even more to intelligence, all right? And incredibly, or highly complex, highly ordered information points to an intelligence that is far beyond time and chance and matter. You may have heard this. I may have said it through the years. Would you expect an explosion at an aircraft factory to create a fully functioning commercial jetliner? Is that what you would expect? Or would you agree with me that if you have a fully functioning commercial jetliner sitting on a tarmac, that it took a lot of information on the part of engineers, on the part of craftsmen, and on the part of workers, a lot of information. A couple questions today. Have you ever tried making a human being? I'm going to share with you, I've shared it before, just how complex a human being is. Now, we take it for granted because we're around them all the time, and we happen to be one. But I want to share just a couple thoughts. I've shared them before. I just think it's important that we are reminded of how incredibly complex we are. As humans, the human being is the largest amount of information that exists. You look out at anything out there, libraries, buildings, jetliners, ships, a human being, a single human being is the largest amount of information that exists. Do you know that you and I are composed of over 3 billion letters in our genetic code? 3 billion letters that make you who you are. Nobody else in the world just like you. There may be people that look similar to you, talk similar to you, walk similarly, but you're you, and you are unique. Do you know that would fill 262,640 pages of coded information? Your hair color, your hair texture, your height, your body type, your capabilities, your taste. Friends, that's just scratching the surface. The human brain, which you and I are blessed with. Do you know that over 100,000 miles of blood vessels are in your brain? And do you know that that's enough to reach around the world four times? Made me thinking this morning, how come those blood vessels aren't pushing that blood fast enough? Because I'm about asleep here. But there's more. And I think it's important to share this with you. Maybe you and I are not aware of it. And you know, with the increased knowledge that we have in our day, we should be grateful for. Do you know that 11 million bits of information are sent from your body to your brain every minute? Most of which you and I are not even aware of. We are marvelously made. Can you praise the Lord for his handiwork? Honestly, friends, we take it so for granted. This one really blows me away as well, the human eye. I mean, we're sitting here today looking at what's on the screen, me up here hearing, but looking. Do you know we take so for granted our eyesight? The human eye is the second most complex organ in the human body. It's made up of more than 2 million operational cells. And it can process 36,000 bits of information an hour. Do you know that your eye is 72 times more precise than your iPhone camera? It's incredible what the eye can see and what it can do. You see, friends, God created us. God created us, in fact, in His image is what Scripture says. That means God, who is rational and intelligent, has placed His image upon the hearts and souls of human beings. As a result, we, His creation, can recognize information, and we can recognize order in our world, and we can perceive that we inhabit an ordered world. We recognize God's creative ability, unless we are refusing to recognize it, which some do. Imagine that. You create a world. You create a life. And that very life says, I don't even believe you exist. That's an issue. That's an issue. And if man is created in God's image, then all people are worthy of respect and honor. That's where it comes down to the ground. And that's why we have the ought to of thou shalt not murder. Now, another day we can talk about just wars and justification for the taking of a life, but the Bible says thou shalt not murder. And there's something to that. There's an ought to in that. What's the ought to? Because God has created mankind, His creation, in His image. You don't believe that? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Created in God's image. And there are people that say, look, no God, no creation. I don't believe God created mankind, and I'll do anything I want. 10 of these people would get in my way. That's happened in history, by the way. It's called genocide. And so when you take the restraints and the barriers away from recognizing some important truths, then you're open for any kind of error. And so let's take a look at this. Let's nail it down. Do I have a Christian worldview? Do I have a biblical worldview? Or am I just taking all of my clues and cues from the latest movie I happen to see, or from what I got off of social media, or what my friends are thinking? Friends, if you're a believer, you and I need to try to line up with what God has revealed about Himself. That's important. Here's what we read about. This is the account there with God's creation. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. You know, we love animals. We recognize their place in creation. But friends, there is something of a magnitude's difference between animals and human beings. The sad thing is when human beings just lower themselves and degrade themselves. That's why it's so hurtful. God, I mean, as a parent, we hate to see our children degrade themselves in things that are damaging and hurtful to themselves and to others. And that's the love of the heart of God, God the Father. Here's another one. Mankind was given dominion and purpose over creation. We're still here in Genesis 1, verses 26, and I just read 27. Let's read 28 as well. Genesis 1, 28. It says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God created mankind, and then mankind was given dominion and purpose over creation. We also read, I'm not going to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, Genesis chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 15, where God said to man, take care of the garden. Take care of the garden. In other words, make this place what it ought to be. So dominion also included boundaries. If you remember the story from the garden, man and woman, Adam and Eve, were told all of these things you can eat, but don't take that. You know, Dominion also includes boundaries. Obedience to God within the parameters of His will create flourishing, but disobedience brings loss. And let's take a look at these verses. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read verses 16 and 17, and then we'll go to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Let's go to chapter 3 now. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And so mankind was given dominion and purpose over God's creation. But we just read that mankind is fallen. Man has fallen through choice. And through half-truths that the enemy brought to Eve and to Adam, and also pride. When you look at that story of humans, God's first creation saying, "I'm going to do it my way." You know what it was, friends? It was pride at the heart of it, and it was actually mutiny, a mutiny against God. The fall of mankind through Adam and Eve lets us know that each and every one of us is predisposed to sin, to do wrong, because we're of that offspring. Sin is rebellion against God and a rebellion against what is good. Sin has not only affected our souls and our bodies, but also our minds. Man's best reasoning is affected by sin, and it cannot be perfected. Down throughout history, people have tried to create utopias. The term is a place that has got no problems. And oftentimes, those utopias turn out to be not heaven at all, but a real problem. You know, if you know history, you know it well. So mankind's best thinking does not solve this problem of sin. Because of the fall of man, mankind has a tendency to gravitate towards corruption, towards that which is wrong. Can anybody verify that statement here today and say, "You know what, Bruce, that's me too"? We tend to gravitate towards sin and what is wrong. Sin has impacted all of humanity, from personal offenses, from personal interaction to state-sponsored systemic evils. Mankind understands this, that we are prone to wander from God, prone to sin. Mankind was exiled from the garden. That's what the story says. Our souls long for reconnection to our Creator. Do you ever, I ask this question through the years, do you ever watch the news at night where they're bringing all of the traumas of humanity onto your screen, and night after night you watch that? Do you ever think and say to yourself, "Why has it got to be like this? When is this going to, mankind's inhumanity and cruelty and injury to others, when is that going to end?" You know what that is, friends? I want to put a pin in that to say this, that it's a recognition that humanity is in need of redemption. And that's what Jesus coming here is all about. Here's another element of the Christian worldview, and that is that Jesus is mankind's only hope for redemption. Because mankind, us, we have fallen, there is need of rescue from God's righteous condemnation. You know, God's judge. He's the boss. He created this place. I've said before, you know, you don't like how God does it, then guess what? You get your own universe and you can determine how it's done. This is His place. Just like I've said before, you want to know how that's true? If I marched into your house and I told you I don't like the way your furniture's lined up, I don't like that painting right there, move it over here, you know what you could tell me? Get your own house, Bruce. Do it just like you want. So God has made redemption available, and He gets to say how it's done. There is no way that we can redeem ourselves. Self-improvement, self-respect, self-management will not rescue us from the grip of sin. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, died for us, rose from the dead, and we receive his righteousness and forgiveness by faith. It is the means by which we are made right with God. Let's take a look now in the book of Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 21 through 27 of Romans chapter 3. Paul writes in great detail about our relationship with God and how it's not our efforts to somehow get good enough to get God to accept us. It is a work of mercy and grace on God's part towards us. Let me read here from verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses. God gave the law to Moses, and the law's ultimate purpose was to show humanity and mankind where we fall short, where our needs are, so that none of us can say we do it all right, because we don't. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. And so a part of this worldview that the people of God, the believer, has says, it's not by my own efforts. When you ask somebody, you know, are you prepared for that final journey? Are you ready to meet God? And somebody says, well, you know, I'm trying. I'm better than most of the people down at that church there, that family worship center. You know what, friends? That has no bearing on it. The only thing that matters is that we recognize who God is, what he's done for us, and we take him at his word and believe him. That's the basis of our salvation. As we said, God gets to say how it's done. So that's another part of this Christian or biblical worldview. Here's another one. Here's where it starts getting down to some choices that you and I make and decisions that we are faced with. And that is, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It's from the Bible that we learn about God himself, his created order, about sin, about redemption, about hope, about heaven, about what is morally correct. It is the source from which we determine the truth that should govern our lives. I got two passages here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. The Bible, God's Word. Now, I know in our culture, the Bible's mocked. It's laughed at. They call it archaic. They call it just completely out of time, out of its element. But friends, you and I recognize that there's truth. It's God's truth in here. And as we order our lives according to God's truth, there is blessing in that. If we determine, I'm going to just, my life, my rules, friends, that's confusion. And that's not where the believer ought to be. Let me read these verses here. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy is a word from God, what God wants to be said. Two elements to that. Prophecy in Scripture was foretelling, stating things that were going to come in the future because God gave the knowledge of it, and also another aspect called forthtelling, and that is what I'm doing here today. I'm prophesying from God's word, speaking forth God's truth. As you read through the Bible, you recognize there were those who foretold, all those prophetic passages about Messiah, about Jesus, what he would do, and you realize that there were prophets that got up in front of the nation and said, you need to turn back to God. We've talked about that in the past few weeks. And so it says, no word from God or no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Okay, so attacks are made on Scripture to say it's just a bunch of fairy tales. You maybe have heard that. It's just what people think about God. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. You want to check it out. There is a thread that runs from the beginning through the end, and that is this, that God loves his creation, that he has provided a way to get back to the garden, a way for redemption. It's from the beginning, a thread all the way through the end, through different countries, through different generations, through different groups of people. That's that thread that runs through there, the work of God. Let's take a look now. We're talking about God's word, the Bible. I want to read here these verses, verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You see, we're talking about the Christian's view of the world and how we take a look at the world. Certainly, God's word should factor in to what we do. I'm going to say something here. I don't get political. You know, I don't want anybody telling me how to vote. You vote how God puts on your conscience, but I'm going to tell you this, friends, how you and I vote ought to be directed by what God has to say. It ought to be informed by what God has revealed. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to, like I said a couple weeks ago, that we're going to prioritize all the things the same way. But as believers, as followers of Christ, people who say we want to follow the Bible, it ought to inform how we make our checks on that day when we vote. So the Bible is the Word of God. Now, there are more elements to the biblical worldview, and I'm not going to go through all of them today. Hopefully, you discover them in your own study and your own reading of the Bible, but we can see how these basic principles will inform, influence, and impact our beliefs, our values, and our behavior. I've touched on a few of them. If I don't believe that God exists, then why should I pay attention to what he has to say? I don't feel any obligation whatsoever. However, if I believe that God does exist, he has created me with purpose in mind, then I ought to be paying attention to that. And it should inform and cause me to take a look at the world I'm moving through and say, this ought to be informing my decision and not that nonsense that's going on social media. It should be what God has to say. So it brings us to this. Why Christians fail to have a consistent biblical worldview? There's a couple things that might be some possible reasons today. And I'll tell you this, I was going to save this for the end, but I'm going to lay it out here now. Why I titled this Towards a Biblical Worldview is because of this. We're not there yet. We should be, it's called maturing in our faith and understanding more of God's purposes. So we're moving towards that. And so in any of these things, if you recognize, hey, you know what? That's where I am in my life, but I recognize it's not really where I ought to be. I'm going to lay out a few possible reasons why our worldview, our biblical view of the world is not consistent. First of all, it could be a lack of knowledge of what the Bible actually says. If someone doesn't know what God's word states about a matter, then it will be difficult to form a biblical view of the subject. You're just going to be at the whim of whoever is talking around you or whatever sounds good. And that's just not the way we should be going. If we're looking to the culture, as I said earlier, to movie, to politics, or to friends for answers that are important, we would be wise to look to what God has to say about it if we say we believe him. As I said, it's unwise to allow Hollywood, Silicon Valley, Wall Street, or Washington, D.C. to inform us about our beliefs, our values, and our behaviors. Would you agree with that statement? Okay. Secondly, why Christians fail to have a consistent biblical worldview, and that is, some reject what the Bible says on issues. That same research group, Barna Research, conducted a survey asking questions about the Bible to determine if people truly believe what the Bible stated. And here's what they reported. It was startling. They said only 4% of people that they surveyed, and even Christians, find themselves in that same group. If a professed Christian does not believe what the Bible says, it will be nearly impossible for him or her to have a real biblical worldview. I can't get out of my mind the image back a few weeks ago. Do you remember that message? You know, am I a Jesus follower, a Jesus appreciator, or a Jesus redactor? Do you remember that? And do you remember the illustration from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah? I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to make reference to it. But there was a king by the name of Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah, God gave him a message to tell the people. And he did. And even the leaders of the people said, we got to hear this. But Jeremiah, you better go hide. You and your scribe, Baruch, go hide, because the king will kill you if he hears what's going on. It was a call to repent and turn to God. And God, it says in the message that God is willing to forgive. But the king, do you know what he did? He had it read to him, and the part he didn't like, does anybody remember what he did? Took out his penknife and cut it out and threw it in the fire. That's what I think of that. And do you know what it says? That by the time he got through hearing, he had cut out and burned the whole scroll. And in fact, it says in verses 23 and 24 that he did not fear or reverence God. He didn't care. He was set in his way. So some people just flat out reject what the Bible says, what God's word says on issues. Here's the third. Some fail to have a consistent biblical worldview, a view of the world that takes into account what God has said, because they're more concerned with what the world thinks of us than what God thinks. Let's take a look at an important verse here in Proverbs 29 and 25. More concerned about what the world has to say. Do they think I'm okay? Do I fit in? Let me read here, 29 and verse 25. It says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Friends, if we are so concerned about being accepted by the world in which we live, we'll find ourselves just simply going along with whatever else is going along. The believer who attempts to view the world from a biblical perspective will soon recognize that what Jesus told his disciples is true. Let's read it. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. What did Jesus tell those believers? It may shock you. Said this, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Well, stop for a second. Wasn't everybody on board and excited when Jesus was feeding them? Didn't we read there, I think it's in John chapter 6, that Jesus made some statements that people had a hard time coming to terms with. And you know what it says? Many of his followers quit following him. Do you remember what Jesus asked his disciples? He turned and said to his disciples, are you also going to go away? Does anybody remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, who else are we going to go to? You've got the words of eternal life. And so, friends, just recognize, you know, what Jesus said. I'm going to read verse 19 as well. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Let me tell you something. If you try to honor Christ and you try to live out These things that we lay out, beliefs and values, and you value what God values, and you try to organize and order your behavior according to what God values, don't be surprised if you paint a bullseye on your back. Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? Look, I'm not talking about going out there and being a know-it-all. I'm not talking about going out there and thinking you're more righteous and better than everybody else. I'm talking about simply, humbly trying to honor God, and you think, wow, where did that come from? Friends, it's what Jesus had to say. There's another passage that I want to look at, Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, I believe we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews in the weeks ahead, and I've been reading it, and there's a lot in there. We're going to take a look at that and some messages going forward. But Hebrews 13, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. It's talking about Jesus and how that he was crucified outside the city, out where the refuse and the trash was taken. It says this encouragement that the writer of Hebrews says, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Wait a second. Isn't that a part of the biblical worldview? This world is not my home. This is a temporary place where I experience some of life's joys and sorrows. Where's our permanent home, believer? It's heaven. It's where God abides. And so you see what we're talking about here. Your view and my view as followers of Christ, if it's based upon what God's laid out for us, it points us in the right direction. But if this world is all there is, and this world, there's nothing else, and the only concern I have is my safety, my comfort, doesn't matter what God says about how I should treat other people, it's me, then you can see how that this world becomes all there is. And I'm afraid that that is the view of many people in our culture. That's the view. So, here's another one. By the way, I'm going to just touch on this. When we start making compromises with the world's way of thinking, we lose focus on God's perspective. What is wrong seems to look like what is right. And friends, that's the culture bumping up against people of faith. And if you and I continue to compromise and continue to compromise on what God has said, ultimately, we're going to end up embracing the view of the world. Here's another one. Lukewarm in our commitment to Christ is why we sometimes have an inconsistent biblical worldview. In the book of Revelation, the writer addresses several of the churches at that time, and one of them was the church of Laodicea. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 3, and here's the word from God says, you are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. The believers there in Laodicea, you can read it, they felt confident, they felt satisfied, they were in fact complacent. They said, what do we need? Here's was their statement, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. But God's word was different to them. It says, look, you don't even know that you're blind, you're wretched, and you're poor. And he goes on to say, turn from your indifference. And so a lukewarm commitment to Christ causes us to have an inconsistent biblical worldview. In our lives, Christian brothers and sisters, there will either be obedience to the values of Christ, or there will be an embracing of the values of this world. And here's the last one that we'll share in this, and why our worldview is sometimes really inconsistent. We try to have some of the things that God says, and then we kind of operate the way this world does, and we find out this just doesn't seem to be going the way it should go. This is the last one. Sometimes we are inconsistent in our view of the world because we are swayed by our circumstances and we doubt God's promises. Do you remember Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on the water? And he was doing fine, wasn't he? Until he looked at the circumstances. And what were the circumstances like? The Bible says There were strong winds and waves. It wasn't just glassy. It was a mess. And it says that Peter doubted what Jesus had told him. And what did Jesus tell him? Hear the words. I took them right from the passage. Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage. I'm here." And he said to Peter, "Yes, come." Those are the words he said. And faith is the key. And friends, it's not a denial of the circumstances, because evil exists in our world. But here's what we know. God is able to work even in those circumstances that are wrong and fouled up in this world. This isn't heaven yet, and we recognize that. And he can do that to bring about some long-range good in our lives. This past week on Wednesday night, we gathered for prayer at 6:30, and Jim, Jim Slater said the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew 6. And I had considered even bringing a message, just a reminder for us to pray in this time. But you know, as I look through that, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass us against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do you know, friends, even in that prayer are the very things I spoke about today? A biblical worldview. Even in that prayer that Jesus taught his believers to pray. Now here's the question, and we're done. Here's the important question. And it's one I hope each of us here today will give some thought to. And if there is need of repentance, that repentance would be there. If there is a need of a further commitment to pay attention to what God's got to say. Look, I'm telling you, there's a lot of megaphones out there telling you and telling me and telling the church what's important. Recognize that. But God's got something to say. Here's the question. Who or what is informing your view of the world? Who or what is informing your beliefs? Who or what is informing your values, what is good? And who or what is informing your behaviors? Those are important questions. And for the child of God, a person who says, "Jesus is my Savior, I've trusted in his mercy, I know I can't save myself, I can't earn my way to God's love," I understand that, Bruce. Let me tell you, friends, you and I are living in a culture, all Christians have throughout history, but we're living in a culture that's got its own view of reality, of what the world is. If you're convinced that God exists, that God created what you and I know, nobody can talk you out of that, no matter how many letters are behind their name. You just know what I see is ordered, it's designed, it operates, and it continues to operate. There is a God. You know in your heart that you look around, you watch the evening news, mankind is flawed. Mankind is in need of redemption. What's out there, but also what's in here. And you're convinced of that. Friends, here's the appeal to think about what is it that's informing how you look at the world you live in. What is it that's informing what you believe? What is it that's informing what you value? What you would say, this is good and that is not good? What is it that is driving your behaviors, your choices? And friends, I'll just tell you, it ought to make a difference in what we say, what comes out of our mouths. It ought to make a difference in what we put our hands on, where our feet go. It ought to make a difference in our attitudes. It's a worldview, isn't it? It's a view of the world, and it encompasses all of life. It's not just show up on Sunday morning, punch the clock, done with that. But it's supposed to make a difference in every living moment that we are here on this planet. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And keep this in mind, why I titled it, not just a biblical worldview, and I got it all nailed down. is because we need to be moving towards that. Do you agree with that as well? And that it should introduce some humility on the part of every believer that we don't have it all figured out yet. And even when we know it's right to do, we don't always do what we know is right to do. Anybody know what I'm talking about there too? We know what's right to do, but we fail. And that takes us to come to the Lord in humility and ask for his forgiveness and determine, hey, this is what God wants. This is what I'm about. Okay, let's all stand. And we're going to have a time of invitation. Hopefully there's some things to consider this morning. Look, friends, it's either true or it's false. If it's true, let's be about it. That's a challenge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the direction that it gives us. And I thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. You know who we are. You know, Lord, what we're about. You know our failures. And you know, Lord, our faults. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to just trample on your mercy, but Lord, help us to realize it's extended to us and help us to value it, to cherish it, and Lord, help it to be a motivation to be moving towards a biblical view of the world. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.